everybody is probably a little more thankful for electricity this week. And some of you still don't have it. I know there's quite a few of you at home watching online. There's some families that have been sick with different things, and so we just want to pray for them, for their healing, and also just excited that everyone has an opportunity to hear the truth of God's Word, and the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to bring revival in our hearts, and God desires that. And I pray that this month of revival, this time as we prepare for our prayer and fasting, for those of you who are listening at home as well, that we just, that we're serious with the Lord, and that we don't take for granted His presence in our life. Let's go to the Lord again as we just continue to prepare our hearts for His Word. Heavenly Father, truly, truly, it is a blessing to be your child. Maybe starting out this year, you've reminded us of just how frail we are, just how desperate we need you, just how dependent we are on you, Lord, to sustain us. Father, I pray that we would continue to have that heart, being desperate for you to empower, to renew, to revive, to awaken, to challenge us, to convict us. Your word is powerful and living, Lord, and we ask you to humble our hearts as we listen carefully to you. Lord, have your way in us. And may we not put anything before you. May we not allow anything to keep us from fully, clearly hearing your truth and applying it to our lives, growing deeper and deeper in our relationship with you. God, have your way in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are going to be in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 38. You know, back in the early 1700s, there was an awakening in this nation. A time of widespread revival in the hearts of believers. A time of spiritual awakening among those who didn't know Christ. If we look back and we study the history of the first awakening in America, we witness some very important characteristics. Characteristics that we find in every movement of God around the world even today. At the time of this awakening, America was in great moral decline. Self-focused. Materialism was on the rise, and people wanted nothing to do with God. That's what the pastors and theologians of that time, that's how they describe it. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? God's people began to pray for God to intervene. God raised up men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley, Charles Wesley, many more pastors, teachers, lay people who began proclaiming and teaching the Word of God. In all of these things, God was moving. God, the Holy Spirit, moved in a powerful way, bringing about great conviction of sin. First, among those who called themselves Christians, even among those who went to church but had never truly put their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit brought about revival. Awakening among those who didn't know Christ. He began drawing people to himself. There was true and honest repentance of sin, and thousands of people surrendered their lives to Christ. This is like many movements around the world, some going on right now in other parts of the world. This is something we pray for. This is something that we all desire to see happen again, maybe even here in our own community. Every spiritual movement, all the way back to the New Testament times, has been a work of God. Every single one has been a supernatural movement of God the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. But in each one, in each one. God has used His people, revived in heart, to be His holy witness and share His powerful truth. Fortunately, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The kingdom of God still works the same as it did then. And we praise God that He still works in the hearts of people. He still uses His children to fulfill His mission for the world. But I have to wonder if we are prepared to take in the harvest. Are we prepared to take in the harvest? In this passage today, I want us to better understand the mission and the heart of Jesus and the example that He left us to follow. You see, following the Lord and joining Him in what He's doing around us has everything to do with the heart. Everything. See, that's why Jesus always looked at the heart. As followers of Christ, the nature of our hearts are in the process of being changed into the very nature of Christ. So let's look here at this mission in the heart of Christ. And we're going to look at verse 35 and 36. We're in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35 and 36. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. Open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus had a mission. John 4:24 tells us that Jesus is the promised Messiah. John 8:42 and 16:28 tells us that He came from God. John 6:51 tells us that He came as the bread of life, providing true fulfillment. John 4:14 tells us that He came as the living water, offering the only true source of life. Luke 19:10 tells us that He came to seek and save those who are lost, without hope, without life. Luke 4:18 tells us that He came to proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives and the oppressed, give sight to the blind. And John 1:29 tells us that He came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Father had given the Son a mission to accomplish, and He was perfectly obedient to the Father's will. 1 Timothy Chapter 2, verse 3 through 6 tells us that Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. He came to bridge the gap, to restore our relationship with God. And He accomplished what was needed to make this mission possible. In His death on the cross and His rising from the grave, God's mission to save people from every nation, tribe, and language was made possible. Jesus lives to offer all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And His mission is still being fulfilled today through His people, the church. See, in this passage, we learn some very important lessons from Jesus as He seeks to fulfill this mission. In this passage, He wants these Jewish people, His people around Him, to understand that the kingdom of God is here. He, the Messiah, has come and He is in their midst. Jesus gave the people clear and powerful evidence that He was the Messiah. He talks about healing here, the healing of the sick. He performed miracles. It gave evidence that He was the Messiah. Peter states in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he says, Jesus was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst. Not only did Jesus prove that He was His Messiahship through hundreds of fulfilled prophecies, it was clear, it was evident through the signs and wonders that God did perform through Him. It starts off here saying that He's going from place to place. He's teaching in their synagogues, their places of worship. Jesus was preaching truth to them, truth from God that would set them free. He's proclaiming, it says, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about Himself. If you remember when John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, what did he say? He said, look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, this message had to be proclaimed. And Jesus gives us this wonderful example. He's out proclaiming the message about Him being the Savior. The message of the kingdom, the message of life that's for the entire world. God's redemptive plan for the world has always been founded in Jesus' perfect blood sacrifice on the cross and his miraculous resurrection from the dead. If we don't have that, without that, we have nothing. There is no hope. Paul says, if that's not so, then we are to be pitied among all people. We deserve death for our sin, but out of God's love and grace, he offers us life, eternal life. He offers us a free gift that is only received through faith alone in Christ alone. It cannot be found through our good works or our deeds. We cannot produce enough merit in our own strength to please God or somehow pay the penalty for our sin. On the cross, Jesus paid for our sin in full. And unless you receive his righteousness, you will one day stand before God condemned already. Salvation is the good news that God wants the whole world to hear, to understand, to believe in. In order for this mission to be fulfilled, it has always been God's plan to use his children to proclaim this good news. God is the one who draws people to himself. God is the one who saves them, who gives them life. He breathes life into our dead bodies, into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that delivers people from bondage. But it is his people who deliver this message that brings life to others. And here Jesus gives us this wonderful example. He's proclaiming this good news to as many people as he could. From place to place, from person to person, Jesus always cared about each and every individual. As a child of God, do you understand God's mission and what he expects of you and I? Do you understand that? This is our mission. Our mission is not just about inviting people to a building, but it's about inviting people to receive God's free gift of life and become the church. God expects all of his children to share his good news with others, and he's given us this command. It's about building genuine relationships with people. It's about showing them your love, your Christ-like love, not love that you have in your own strength, not the world's version of love, the love that comes from God through you as his child. It's about showing them your love. It's about allowing them to see the power of God and work in you. Maybe even this week, as we were without power, did it affect our joy? Did it affect our peace? Were we able to be a witness in the midst of all of that? Most importantly, it's about sharing God's truth with them. See, this means that every true follower of Christ should know the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and be able to share it. And this is what really gets me. If we refuse to share the gospel with others when God presents opportunities, are we then living in constant disobedience or habitual sin? And what kind of discipline might we receive because of it? If we don't know how to share, then we need to submit ourselves to discipleship. Ephesians 4:12 tells us that the leadership of each body of believers is there to equip followers of Christ for the work of ministry. Sunday school teachers, pastors, leaders, deacons, all those in leadership are there to help equip you for the work of ministry. But if the heart is not in it, what can be done? If the heart is not in it, what can be done? It always comes back to the heart. And we would probably say, you know, I want to obey God. That's what I desire. And we may be doing many things, maybe even out of tradition or believing it, you know, it's our duty. But being his witness to those around us should not be just done out of duty. There's another factor that changes our motives and our desires to reach people for Christ. Jesus did not fulfill his mission just out of duty. Jesus had a heart for people. He truly had a heart for people. We see his heart there in verse 36 where it says, when he saw the people, it says he had compassion on them. Jesus saw more than what we see on the outside. Wasn't just about what they looked like, where they were from, what kind of clothes they wore, rich or poor, slave or free. He saw people. He saw them. And he had compassion on them. And out of compassion and love, he saw the state they were in and the future that was ahead of them. This word compassion means to feel deep sympathy. Deep sympathy. It suggests a very strong emotion. Jesus saw these people. It says that they were like sheep without a shepherd, meaning they were like sheep without protection from the wolves. They were being harassed. They were helpless to defend for themselves. They needed Jesus, the good shepherd. These particular people had been led astray by those whom they trusted. The religious leaders of Israel had not been faithful or truthful in their leadership. The people therefore had the wrong idea about following after God, and now they were in a helpless situation. They were now wandering about with no spiritual guidance, headed for destruction. It's much the same today. There are many who are wandering about with no spiritual guidance. I don't know if you know it, but there are actually hundreds of millions of people who have never even heard the name of Jesus, much less the gospel about him. Never heard it. Do you ever take time to listen to what is going on in the lives of those around you? Just to stop and take time to listen. I've recently had a child tell me that he just didn't want to get out of bed anymore. And he felt that he just couldn't go on. And he wanted to know how to deal with that. A third grader. Deep in depression over the dire situation of his family. He is one of thousands right here in our community. Jesus truly saw them. And instead of judging them, he had compassion on them. Instead of pointing the finger at them, he wanted to help them. Instead of articulating every sin, he wanted to save them from their sin. Instead of pointing out their lack of righteousness, he wanted to help them find perfect righteousness, his righteousness. We're surrounded by people who don't know Christ. How does that affect your heart? I mean, we can talk a lot about the atrocities that we see in our society. We can point out the wickedness of people around us. We can be the judges of our time, condemning those around us by God's perfect standard that they have no possible way of obeying. We can spend countless hours gossiping about people instead of praying for them. Or we can just be tolerant of them. It's their life. Let them do. Let them live however they want. It's not my problem. But it is. But it is. It's actually our mission, commanded of us by God. They're wandering about without spiritual guidance. They've fallen into Satan's deceptive plan. They've been blinded by Satan to the truth, and by nature they're children of wrath. And the only one who can protect them from the judgment of their sin is Christ. The only way for them to overcome this broken world, the only way for them to overcome their sinful flesh or the brokenness that they feel deep within their hearts is to put their faith in Christ and His work. And therefore, the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that they must hear. They must hear the good news about Christ. It states that faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. All of us were in that place at one time or one point in your life. All of us were there. All of us were at one time children of wrath. We were helpless without the good shepherd. Being harassed, depressed, corrupted, in bondage to sin. Until God moved in your life. He moved in our lives. He drew us to Himself, and He led one of His children to share the gospel with you, and He saved you. See, Jesus was tore up over the state of these people. And this happens throughout the Gospels. We see His compassion for people, even being moved to tears. If you were to look in Luke chapter 19:41, it talks about Jesus walking up to Jerusalem, and when He saw the city, it says that He wept over it. He wept. And He was weeping because the people were not ready for His coming. They were not ready for the coming judgment, and it broke His heart. Aren't we faced with the same thing today? There are actually 5 billion, that's billion, people who are not ready for the second coming of Christ. How does that affect your heart? Does it bring about a momentary feeling of sadness or guilt, or does it stir up in you a greater compassion for those who need our help? There are so many in our very own community that are experiencing brokenness and confusion and pain and loss, and they need to hear the life-saving good news about the kingdom, just like those in the days of Christ. We need to see people as God sees them. We need to ask Him to give us more of His love and His compassion for people. Love and compassion that fights against the nature of our heart to want to turn a blind eye. See, Jesus understood His mission. He had a heart for people and their salvation. And so, you know, before He left, before He went on to the right hand of God, He ascended to heaven. He turned to His disciples and He said, "This is your mission now." He turned to His followers. He said, "This is your mission. This is our mission." Jesus has passed the baton on to us. He's given us the same mission. He wants us to have the same heart that He has for people. And He's empowered us to be able to do that. I want you to look at verses 37 and 38. Look at the mission and heart of God's children. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." I don't know if you've ever seen workers in the field at harvest time. Probably not here in this community anyway. I'm not talking about a John Deere that can swipe 40 feet of wheat in one pass. I'm talking about acres and acres of wheat being harvested by hand with a sickle. See, that's what Jesus' disciples were thinking about when Jesus gave this analogy of harvesting. I've been out in fields like that. I've helped take in the harvest with a sickle in my hand. It's not an easy job. It's very difficult. Unless you know what you're doing. And it's still difficult, but it's so neat to see somebody who really knows how to use a sickle. You know, many farming villages around the world, everyone who lives around the fields looks forward to harvest time. Everyone around that field has their own sickle, and they know how to use it. And so when the farmer says it's time and they all come out to help, each one receives a little bit of the harvest for their wages, and the majority, of course, is sold by the farmer. If the farmer could not count on help or more workers, then the harvest would spoil. There's no way he could bring in all the harvest by himself. He needs help planting. He needs help harvesting. Are we prepared to take in the harvest if God so moves and brings about an awakening in our community? It's something to ponder. Are we prepared to take in the harvest if God so moves and brings about an awakening in our community? Do you remember the story about the woman at the well? A wonderful story. Jesus had planned to go that way through Samaria. His disciples went off to town and he gets to the well and here comes the Samaritan woman. And he shares truth. He reveals who he is. The woman believes. She goes back to town and about that moment, here came his disciples. His disciples come back from town and he turns to his disciples in John 4:35 and he says, "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God has come, the good news is available, the harvest is ripe and ready to be gathered in, the people are open and ready to believe. That story finishes with many Samaritans hearing the good news about Christ and believing in Jesus. When they heard this, the Samaritans said this about the good news. They said, "We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Is the harvest plentiful today? Is the good news no longer the good news? Does the Holy Spirit no longer bring conviction of sin?" Certainly, He does. And the harvest is plentiful. And God still desires that all would come to know Him and none would perish. And He works without ceasing in the lives of people to draw all people to Himself. The kingdom of God is at hand, and that has not changed in all these years, but neither has the problem. Jesus then states the issue at hand, the problem that was keeping them from taking in the harvest. Jesus says the workers are few. There's not enough laborers. We need more disciples who are equipped, mature, and fully devoted followers of Christ. And Jesus wasn't only talking about laborers who are in the fields, who would hear the gospel and put their faith in Christ and become new laborers in the task of taking the gospel. He was talking also about laborers who existed and were not working. You see, there may be many followers of Christ, but are they working? Are we building relationships with people? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we inviting them to receive salvation? Or do we just invite people to a church building? You know, people who don't know Christ really don't have a desire to gather with the church. And there's a reason for that, because that's a desire that true believers have, because we've been indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. We can now understand God's truth. We've been enlightened by God. But for those who don't have that, it's hard. They don't feel comfortable. The spiritual blessings of the church are received and enjoyed by God's children. They need to hear the gospel and receive it. When Jesus spoke these words, you know, the disciples were few in number. But after Pentecost, when God sent His Holy Spirit and He indwelled His children, He empowered them, they went out sharing the truth and they grew greatly in number. It says they were growing daily in number. People were coming to faith. And the seed of the gospel continues to be planted all over the world. But we also see what God can do through one person. You know, when this one woman, when she believed the truth about Jesus, she immediately went back to her people and gave testimony of who Jesus was and what He did in her life. She had only believed for a moment. She hadn't been in any Bible study classes or anything. She hadn't learned the three circles. She got up. She had experienced God's powerful change in her heart, and she went back and helped many of her people. She led many of them to Christ. Her heart was greatly changed and affected, and she wanted nothing more than to tell people of that joy that she was experiencing, His forgiveness. the living water. You know, we see Andrew doing the same thing. He went and found his brother Peter and led him to Christ in John 1, 41 and 42. Later on, God led Philip, who was a deacon, a servant in the church. He led him to the Samaritans again, and many came to faith. It was like a spiritual awakening in Acts 8. See, God calls his children to work in the harvest fields. That's how he designed his plan of salvation for the world. He draws, he saves, but we must love people and build relationships. We must plant and take in the harvest, and we must disciple others to do the same. You see, we live in a dark, sin-tarnished, corrupted world. And because of that, because of our flesh, we sometimes grow pessimistic about growing God's kingdom. We may say things like, you know, I tried that with that woman at the store. I tried that with that family member. I tried that with my neighbor. You know what? They just won't believe. They just don't want to hear it. Jesus told his disciples to keep planting. He told them to keep gathering in other fields. He told them to sow widely. What about the other 10,000 people in this community who don't know Christ? We must build new relationships with people. Share with them about Christ. But there's something else that we learn from this, a characteristic we see in every single movement of God. You know, people study these movements. They study them a lot. They want to know all the things that go on when God moves, when he so moves and brings about his awakening or his revival. This one is at the top of the list in every one. It's extraordinary prayer. Extraordinary prayer. He tells them to pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's what he tells them right here. Why would he do that? Because God is the one who draws and he's the one who saves. He's the one who empowers his children. He empowers us to be a witness, to share the gospel, to make disciples, to overcome our sin, to live a holy life. He empowers that. He's the one who pushes back the darkness and opens the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. We can't do this without his help. It is impossible. Without his empowerment, without his leadership, we can't do this. God can do extraordinary things through his children. He says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out disciples or workers into the harvest. The word sent out also means to drive out. It's the same words that are used when Jesus was, if you remember in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, he's driven out. It says he's driven out into the desert by the Holy Spirit. He's driven out. The Holy Spirit drove him out into the desert. What happened in the desert? He was tempted by Satan. But if we don't have a heart for God, if we don't have a willing, obedient heart or a heart for people, if our heart hasn't been changed by Christ, we'll never follow the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives that drives us out of our comfort zones and into God's harvest fields. The fields of harvest, where God is already at work in the lives of people, where he's already drawing them to himself, and he's waiting for one of his children to meet them, love on them, share with them, so that he can save them. It's a wonderful plan, a perfect plan, orchestrated by God himself. Also, this is no ordinary prayer. If you notice there, he says to pray earnestly. And the word earnestly here means to exhaustively plead. It means intensively, painstakingly, thoroughly, and seriously pleading with God on behalf of those who don't know Christ. Seriously praying for our brothers and sisters to be obedient to the call and the commands of God, to be renewed in our minds and revived in our hearts. praying that we would truly love God wholeheartedly and love our neighbor as ourself. Do we pray like that? Do we really pray like that? Could this be something that keeps us from being prepared to take in the harvest? If you study the book of Acts, or you're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to see the power of prayer all throughout the New Testament. Would any of you argue that there is a darkness that lies over this community, this nation, even the world? Of course it does. Because the Bible tells us that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible tells us Satan has blinded people to the truth. Would any of you argue that the issue is a spiritual issue? Would any of you argue with God when he says in Ephesians 6:12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places? You see, the freedom from bondage that the people in this community need will be fought for in spiritual warfare. It's not fought by flesh or blood. You see, it takes more than activities and programs and strategies and well-organized plans to free people from spiritual darkness. One of our greatest spiritual weapons is prayer. And that's why Jesus tells us to pray earnestly for God to send out workers. We pray for believers to be revived in their spirit. Why? Because when that happens, when the Holy Spirit so moves within your heart, you're going to gain some things. You're going to gain a heart like that of Christ. He's going to start to produce those fruits in your life, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You're going to gain a heart that develops God's nature of love and compassion for other people. What would happen if we were serious about prayer? You see, prayer brings us into this intimate communion with God as we seek His face, as we talk to Him. And maybe we praise Him for His attributes, and then He convicts us. We repent of our sin, and we strive to align ourselves with God's will. It's this intimate communion. And prayer reveals that we are in desperate need for God to do what we cannot do. And as we better understand how God's kingdom works, what should be our response to Him? And what should be our response when Jesus is asking us to pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers? Shouldn't it be extraordinary prayer? He already tells us in 1 Timothy 2:1 to pray for all people. He already tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. He goes even further in Matthew 5:44 and tells us to pray even for our enemies. In God's plan of salvation for the world, He gives us a part to play. He allows us to play a part in the greatest miracle on this planet, the salvation of someone's soul. This should change our understanding, our perspective. We know we cannot make anything happen in our own strength. We're desperate for God to work in and through us. Shouldn't our desire be then to pray? And to pray earnestly. Didn't God tell His people in the Old Testament something very similar? If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's what we need to start doing today. That's what we're going to have the opportunity to do this month together. We're going to have this 7-day prayer and fasting time, January 22nd through 28th, a whole week focused on drawing near to God, getting in that intimate communion with Him. allowing Him to reveal things in our minds and in our hearts, coming clean before God. A time where we pray for each other, we pray for our community, we pray for God to prepare us to be used in His plan to save the people of our own community. And may we take this seriously. May we really ask the Lord to, Lord, change my heart. Please give me more of Your love and Your compassion for those who are broken and in bondage. Help me to overcome my tendencies to want to withdraw. Tendencies of fear. Habits where we believe that we're somehow not equipped, or not prepared, or not empowered. False beliefs that believe that God is not already at work in their lives. Maybe a false belief that says, I don't think God can use me because of my past. Ask the Lord to change your perspective about life and what's really important. Let's ask Him to revive us. Let's ask the Lord to bring about an awakening in this community, and let it not be just a moment of prayer. Not just a moment. But may we diligently, earnestly pray as the New Testament church did in Acts 4. Where they prayed for God's will and plan to be accomplished. They prayed for boldness to speak the gospel in the face of persecution. They prayed for God to reveal Himself to people through miracles even. Could it be that as we seek the Lord in prayer, God would change us and grow us and prepare us to be used by Him? Could it be? Could it be that this is the beginning? Could it be that God would so move and it would begin right here with you and I and other churches in this community who are praying for revival, who are praying for an awakening? Could it be, as we get on our knees and we pray earnestly, God would have His way in us and have His way in the people in our community that are in bondage? As the worship team comes, take this time to pray. Open your heart and give yourself fully to the Lord. If you've never believed in Jesus, maybe you're listening online, you've never believed in Him, you've never received His free gift of life, and you realize today, you know what? I'm still in my sin. I've never asked Christ to, never asked Jesus to forgive me. I've never received His free gift. I really want that everlasting peace, that inexpressible joy. I really want certain hope for the future and true purpose for my life. Christ is waiting for you. God the Father has His arms open wide, and He is waiting, just waiting for you to turn to Him. Surrender your life to Him and receive His free gift. Or maybe today you are a child of God and you've realized that you've not been living according to the calling of God that He's placed on your life. You've not been doing your part in God's mission. Humble yourself before God this morning. If there's sin in your life, sin in your heart, repent of it. Let Him forgive you. Accept His grace and love and move forward in His empowerment. Allow the Lord to have His way in you this morning as we pray and seek the face of Almighty God.